Well, it's a privilege to be with you this evening. Certainly, it's a privilege in this life for us as Christians to have the freedom to assemble and sing praises to our Lord, pray together, and study from His Word. And I hope that you'll take out your Bibles and study with us. Several of the passages will be on the PowerPoint, but you can follow in your Bibles as well. We're thankful for our visitors, and we want you to know that you're our special guest, and we invite you back at any time. We'll be studying from the short book of 2 John. 2 John, the book has only one chapter and 13 verses. But there are several lessons to be gleaned from the book of 2 John. Lessons on how we are to act and to live. The book is about truth and love and fellowship. And if you were to pick out one of the three, I would say pick fellowship. If you're one of those people that likes to put a theme of the book, write it in the title, beside the title of your Bible, I like to do that. I put fellowship by 2 John. But all three are related. All three are interdependent. We have fellowship with one another because we have a common faith. And we have that common faith because of truth. We read the truth, we study the truth, we hear the truth preached and taught. So we walk in love, first of all, because we love God, and also because we keep His commandments. But in doing so, we develop bonds for our fellow Christians. Therefore, we learn how to walk in love and love each other. Some background about the book of 2 John. It was written in about A.D. 90. And it's about the same time frame as 1 John and 3 John. And this would put it as one of the last books written of the Bible, as most scholars put Revelation as being written at A.D. 95 or 96. So John is an aged apostle. And with that age, he has wisdom and experience, knowledge, discernment. According to historians, John was the only apostle to die of natural causes. Think of what all John has seen, the apostle John, in his lifetime. We don't have the details in the Bible of how the other apostles were put to death specifically, although we do have some martyrs, as Stephen in Acts 7. But according to writers and historians, some were crucified, others were put to death by a sword, some were beheaded. But here is John. He has seen the first century churches encounter problems. And that's not a new thing. When Paul was writing to the Galatians had trouble. The Judaizing teachers were causing trouble because they were trying to require Gentile Christians to be circumcised. They were binding that as a requirement to be in Christ, to be a Christian. And there are other examples that we could talk about too. Peter, James, and John were the closest disciples to Jesus. And when you think about it, Jesus as a human had close friends, just like you and I do. If you think back to high school, maybe there were 25 people in your homeroom or 10 that you were around a lot, but you can narrow that down to two or three. And that was the case with Jesus. Often when his most intimate thoughts are shared or he's teaching them to do something, Peter, James, and John were there. John is referred to several times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21:7 is an example of that. So let's read the book of 2 John, and we're going to read straight through the book and then come back and make some comments. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now going back to verse 1, John wrote, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth." The elder is John the Apostle. However, there is disagreement over who is the elect lady. And the word elect means chosen one. There are Bible scholars who say that John is writing to a lady, an acquaintance of his, whose children are literally her offspring. There are others that say that John is writing to a particular congregation. And Ephesians 5:24, a church is described as the bride of Christ. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so that let wives be to their own husbands in everything. But it does not make much difference as we make our journey from earth to heaven, whether the elect lady in 2 John is a church or if it's an actual person that John is writing to. But what we're going to look at this evening are some applicable lessons for us in the book of 2 John. Verse 2, "Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." First of all, look in verse 3, God's portion, what he provides. Not only God the Father, but also God the Son, Jesus the Son. Grace, mercy, and peace. And those are terms that we're familiar with. Of course, grace is an unmerited favor. It's something that we did not have to earn. Mercy is forgiveness. You know, if we all got what we deserved in judgment, we would be doomed. If we asked for justice, we would be doomed. We don't want justice. We want mercy and forgiveness. And the word peace. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he talking about an earthly peace? Is he talking about a life with no wars? No. He's talking about peace with God. Peace knowing that we are walking in him, we are following his will, and we don't have to fear if someone were to kill our bodies. We don't have to fear the day of judgment because that peace assures us that we're going to obtain a home in heaven with him. I think of the words to the song number 483, Peace, Perfect Peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace. Thy thronging duties pressed. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace. With sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. And if we were to stay there in Romans 5 that we just looked at, look at what all the other things, we won't look at it now, but in Christ, we have redemption. We have grace. We have reconciliation. We have peace. We have justification. All that in Christ. Verse 4 of 2 John. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. John expresses joy and happiness knowing that the children walk in truth. Now, if the elect lady is an acquaintance of his, he is saying that I'm so glad, I'm so happy that your children are abiding in truth. They are walking in truth. But if he's writing to a church, He's talking to Christians in general. Now, John's about 90 years old or somewhere in his 90s at this time. John knows that the church needs members. It needs leaders. It needs people who will stand up for the truth. In order for local congregations to remain in existence, John has seen through the persecution of his friends, through the persecution of the other apostles, they're being put to death, being ridiculed himself for standing up for Christ. He knows, and he is glad that the children walk in truth. And he wants them to continue to do that. A similar verse is in 3 John, verse 4. He writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So going back to verse 3, we saw God's part and Jesus' part, grace, mercy, and peace. Our part is to walk in truth and in love. Well, what is truth? Well, we read truth. We've been around truth. Most of us have been exposed to truth. The Bible certainly is truth. But how do we define truth? Well, let's see. Truth is something that's not a lie, something that's not false. You know, sometimes you think about terms like that, it's easier to say what truth is not than what truth is. And in fact, if you go to the dictionary, the first definition of truth is something that's not false. Another definition is that what corresponds to reality. That what corresponds to reality. And a third definition is the state of being the case. Montgomery is the capital of Alabama. That is truth. Most everyone here has traveled to Montgomery. Maybe you have toured the state capitol building in elementary school or middle school. Maybe you have a relative or a friend that works for the state department. So it's not difficult to understand that that is truth, whether we've seen it or we know someone who works there. That's truth. That's easy for us to comprehend and to believe. But what if someone came and said, Mobile is the capital of Alabama? If it were someone from Alaska, they might not know the difference. But to us who live in Alabama, and we turn on the news and hear what's happening with the local government and the state government, we would know that that is false. We have seen the Capitol building. That does not correspond to reality. That is not the case. So it does not, it fails all three definitions for truth. Well, if someone said, Montpelier is the capital of Vermont, well, it is. How do we know that? Well, perhaps no one here has been to Montpelier, Vermont. Maybe someone has, but to most of us, we have evidence by many maps, dozens of books. You can look in an encyclopedia. You can look online. You could travel there and see that the Capitol building of Vermont is in Montpelier. And you can look on the internet and find restaurants there and things to do, hotels to stay in. John 8:32, John wrote, and you shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. Let's look at a biblical example, the resurrection. And really, the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. There was an empty tomb. You know, without the resurrection, the people who crucified Jesus, they could have beaten their chest and said, we did it. We killed the Son of God. He couldn't bring himself down off that cross. We mocked him. You know, we said, if you're really the Son of God, then come down off that cross and heal your own wounds. But they couldn't, because there was an empty tomb and the guards didn't know where he had gone. Why was there an empty tomb? Well, we can conclude that Christ arose. He arose from the dead. That implies that someone had to raise him. Who raised him from the dead? Well, God the Father raised him from the dead according to his plan so that he could reign on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and overcome that physical death. His dwelling place was in heaven, but he raised to prove to those on earth and to us 2,000 years later that he could conquer death and overcome. So, also there is a God, the Father. God raised him. Did Peter raise him? No. Did James raise him? No. Did John raise him? No. Did Mary, his mother, raise him? No. God the Father raised him from the dead. The book of 1 John was written in response to Gnosticism. And the word gnosis means knowledge in Greek, and that is a false doctrine. And what the Gnostics claimed was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And that's what John is writing about in these next few verses. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Gnostics claimed that Jesus did not come in the flesh because flesh is inherently evil. They say that, therefore, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Nothing evil or nothing divine could come and live on the earth and be both fleshly and divine. In John 14:6, he said, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We looked at definitions of the truth. Well, Jesus says he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, the way. Not a truth, there are many truths. He is the truth. Not a source of eternal life, but the source of eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, it would be impossible for the apostles to touch him. If he didn't come in the flesh, how do you explain the miracles, like turning water into wine, or raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, or restoring sight to the blind, or healing the lame instantly? How do you explain that? Well, you don't, other than he was the Son of God, he was in the flesh, and he really did those deeds. What is fellowship? Literally, the word means joint participation. We can also find definitions such as a community of interest. Another definition is feeling communion as between members of the same church. So we're familiar with a community of interest. Organizations such as the Lions Club or PTA or band parents or football parents or whatever the case may be, that you in that sense have fellowship. But spiritually, Do I have fellowship with Landon Adams? Yes. Do I have fellowship with Larry Mitchell? Yes. Not because I play basketball with them or softball, or not because I eat a meal with them, but because we have been baptized into Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ, and we worship together at a local church. That's how I have fellowship with him. We are partakers of the body of Christ. Look at verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Well, what is love? It's easy to define. One definition is a feeling of warm attachment or affection for another person. 1 John 4:8 says, in fact, God is love. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we saw in verse 4, John exhorts us to walk in truth. In verses 5 and 6, he exhorts us to walk in love. Jesus said very simply in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I love you and I sin against you, then I don't love you as I should. That's what he's saying here, that we love. If we do love, we walk according to his commandments. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What did the deceivers fail to do? Well, they did not believe that Christ came in the flesh. Simply. Verses 8 and 9, look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Look in verse 8. What is the danger? Well, One of the dangers is that we could lose our own salvation. A second danger is we could lose that fellowship that we have worked so hard to establish with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And verse 9 is really the central verse of the book. If you were to pick out one verse that is the most important, or the theme of this the short book of 2 John, this is it. The word abide means to stay in. Abiding in the word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Okay, what if John Doe comes in a service, comes in the doors there from Denver, Colorado, and he introduces himself to you, and he tells you that he found Market Street Church on the internet, happened to be vacationing in North Alabama, and he wanted to come to worship with us. And he says, I do some preaching from time to time. Could I stay at your house? I need a place to stay, and I need food, and a place to sleep and shower. And if the elders will let me, I'll preach next Sunday. I can preach next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. I can preach the truth. Oh, by the way, one of the points I'm going to make is that Christ didn't come in the flesh. I'm going to prove that. What do we say? No. Sorry. Can't stay with us. I can show you the truth. I can explain what I understand the Bible to mean, my stance on that, that Christ did come in the flesh. But I'm not going to agree with it. I'm not going to partake. The danger for us is that we share in that evil and we embrace error if we do that. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. You know, if we walk in truth, we take Jesus. We take him for who he said he is, and the one that we read that he is. We don't need Jesus and Buddha. We don't need Jesus and Confucius. And we don't worship the book. It is certainly important. As we saw in Acts 17:11, the noble Bereans searched the scriptures daily. It is certainly important for us to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word in order to be Him. But we don't worship the book. We worship the author. We worship Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, if you want to be baptized into Christ, or if you're an erring Christian, you have the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing.
Within, dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me. Dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit, risen with him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in his great love, his power to save. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me. Sin hath no more its cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free, glory glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which he so richly shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that